Are we? We've got music or just voice? Steve has requested that we have two of his favorite songs be played through the sound system. And so as you all know, our world is cursed. Everything and things don't function as they should, and music and technology is one of those. So, Jeremy, are we good to go on that? So, well, good. On behalf of the Snyder family, of Dan and of David and Sarah and Rachel and their spouses, Tracy and Donna and Wade, we welcome you and glad that you're here, that you're able to join with them to celebrate the life of Steve and Jennifer's dear husband. Jennifer is glad that you're here and that their dad, to remember him, to remember how he has touched each one of us in some way, and that we have benefited for knowing him. So they're glad that you have joined them to celebrate the life of the one that they loved and respected. And so do we have those songs? And if not, what we will do is we will sing a song that tells us of the gospel, of our natural state outside of Christ, and then the work that the Spirit of God does in opening our eyes, showing us our need, and then showing us our Savior. Hymn number 455, "And Can It Be?" It's a great hymn by Charles Wesley. Tracy, you can play that for us? You can play anything. Okay. I'm glad she can play anything, but I can't sing anything. So I will count on you all to really sing out on this great hymn of the faith.
Thank you.
like to read some scriptures, read from the Word of God. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadows of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living, when the Lord returns, will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will all be with the Lord forever. So encourage one another with these words. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being here with us. We confess that you are the eternal God. You are the one who has always been and always will be. And it is you who gives us life, and it is you who determines when our life will end. We confess that you are the faithful and the ever-present God. And I ask that those who are grieving here today might be conscious of your presence, that you are here, and also convinced of your faithfulness. We praise and thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ, whom Steve loved and served, showed Steve his need, and conquered death. And because of that, Steve is alive forevermore with Christ. Father, will you enable each one us to view our lives as temporal and to live our lives in the light of eternity. And may you receive honor and glory from how we live, and also in what takes place in this service today. Amen. Do we have any music? Thank you. Dan, would you sing for us? No. Wonderful. Are you singing Wonderful Peace for us today? No, you're not going to sing Wonderful Peace. I tell you what, tell us about your dad. Please come up here and tell us about your dad.
Discretion might be the better part of valor. Thank you, Pastor. I'm certainly pleased to see so many friends of Dad here and so much family. Kind of like the stars, right? The innumerable stars of the promise that even today are appearing, despite our indisposition, through the clouds, you might say. I know there are many more who are with us in prayer today, if not here physically. And we bless them as well. So first of all, I'm here to offer a couple of words about what David and I were jokingly calling Paleo Dad the other day, thinking as he passes from our presence of the memories that perhaps we might maintain that go way back. We start to think about these things. So first of all, I will have to confess that I don't live up to my father's example in all ways. And of course, we do tend to venerate our fathers, at least we should, if all is as it should be. So it is perhaps surprising to you, as it was to us, that Dad was not always even tempered. Leaving his father's funeral with my sons in his car, my dad got pulled over for speeding. The policeman remarked that he seemed upset. Dad noted that this wasn't surprising, as he had just buried his father. And my boys always remark at how irritated Dad sounded at the time talking to that policeman. This is noteworthy because Dad seldom showed his irascible side, as he was a long-suffering man. And I must again confess to you that I am not known for such long suffering, but I know what it is to be from the fruits of the Spirit that Dad exhibited every day for me. I also confess to you today that I confessed finally to my wife on the way here that I too got a speeding ticket the other day, preparing to come here to Dayton to visit Dad in the hospital. As my mind was preoccupied with what I understood to be his terminal illness, I realized when it happened that I was receiving the confirmation of history. This history that I was following in Dad's path, because history is inspired. Dad taught me that. I confess that unlike him, I am not a dutiful chronographer, a keeper of daily journals. But now, missing Dad, I treasure up the things that have transpired, like we do on the drive home from an eventful holiday visit, say with family or cousins, as we rehearse the moments and voices that have recently been among us. I'd like to let you in on young Dad. Dad was a mysterious creature to me from my earliest memories, and since I'm the oldest child of his, I'd like to pass on the Abram I knew to those who lived with our departed Abraham. Wondering at my father's origins began as I was old enough to begin to see around my hero worship of the man to his difference, how he stood apart from other men. In what I think is my earliest memory, I recall him shoveling snow out from our trailer, I suppose in Climbing Hill, Iowa, digging a deep canyon to our door, and seeming to be at a profound depth below me as I recall looking down on him, a memorable perspective from the snowbank above. This seemed to me then, and seems to me now, unspoiled by my 6-foot perspective of things, a titanic labor and an heroic feat. A canyon through the snow as high as the roof, him alone, quietly digging away for us. The puzzle of young, quiet Dad deepened as I understood more. He was in his 20s, I know now, but always seemed old and wise to me, and still does. Mom and Dad took us on trips to visit his mom and dad. I saw his father, Neil, dig in his large backyard in that anachronistic and now vanished land called rural Silver Spring, Maryland, turning up potato after potato, rousting out moles from their tunnels, fixing scrapple, a mystery unknown to my brother and me, but we liked it, for breakfast. Everything seemed inside for insiders and concerned with the household, just us, and Dad was in there too, and Grandmother Ruby watched everything quietly, quiet with everyone but Neil, my grandfather, smiling mysteriously all the while. Things were not as serious as I assumed in the place that gave us Dad. I understood Dad as part of a large and rowdy family from a place so different from the rolling plains and snow banks that we inhabited. Thinking back, I was surprised because Dad was so quiet and out in the world, but not surprised that he loved the garden like Adam himself. I pictured him alone with me, my brother, and my mom. He was a wandering poet, though. He and my mom, pulling us along, wandered the country and sang. From his chosen land, the Midwest, inhabited by my mom's folks, Peter and Glenna, he adventured everywhere. Peter was an imposing prison chaplain, and Glenna, an habitual Good News Club children's evangelist. Dad and our travels and weekly radio broadcasts seemed even more wonderful, singular and strange to me, not like other dads. Since, like the open country we called home, the larger church across the nation that he worked in seemed universal, isolating Dad as a particular. He was profoundly singular. Dad once wandered on a bus trip. He was always a traveler. He visited America's battlefields by bus. Me, Mom, and David waiting through what seemed like years, but must have been days, for his return. He did this because he studied the land he loved. Part of the mystery I grew to understand was that Dad was planted in the East, but grew West. He came from the original United States and followed the course of the sun. He seemed heroic to me, striking out like that to explore and live. He was always studying. Dad was also like a tragic hero, like the great Greeks, a wanderer like Odysseus and a king of his own tiny city on Mulberry Street in Sioux City. I loved weekends with him in the old garage on the alley, battling with that Jeep, a relic of the World War, a baby blue adventure calling to us with a broken axle. I learned from Dad that happiness lay in its pursuit, not in its capture, that something important lay beyond. The Jeep never came around, but Dad and I crawled together in that old garage, dreaming of trips yet to be, together. Dad understood our hearts, you see. David and me, later others, my sisters in later years, a marvel to watch him grow and change, and later Jennifer, and all of you. But in my small childhood, I knew him as a Paul Bunyan, a fixed star. He, a beginning student teacher, worked at the dog tracks as an armored car guard in night shift for Wells Fargo. How glorious for your dad to be standing there in a uniform with a pistol every morning. I loved it. I would hear him recounting the evening's iniquitous events at the dog track amongst the gamblers and drunks to Mom over coffee as I sat on the warm air vent in the next room. He wrestled with David and me upstairs while Mom taught piano downstairs in the evenings. Ritual combat with a real hero was a real adventure. Mom and Dad worked and worked at exciting work, singing, traveling, making music, and teaching. Dad understood us and made a way for us. He bought us bicycles once at a police auction. He brought them home, giant relics from probably 20 years in the past, big balloon tires and flat tubes. Dad walked Mai down the hill and under the elm trees to the DX station, four blocks distant, to the pump, to pump up the new tubes he had bought. I waited at the corner where our house stood and eventually heard a gunshot-like explosion echoing down the street. Dad appeared from the arching tunnel of trees, walking the bike toward me, the rear tire flat from his attempt to ride the thing home to me down the sidewalk. I think I love him most in this memory. That noble retreat, under no complaint, another happiness embodied in striving, coming home from wandering. As I said, Dad taught me to see time as full of the events of God. Dad also worked to prepare a place that he would live in with us, a place that lies in the direction of the sun's joyous course. We love you, Dad. Thank you, Pastor.
Snyder family, 13 years ago, I stood before you in Rudd Auditorium. It was the memorial service for your mom, Barbara. And now death, once again, brings us together. But it's more than death, it's Jesus. Your mom, Barbara, knew Jesus. Your dad, your husband, knew and loved Jesus. So we've gathered today in Jesus' name to remember your dad and the one who loved him and gave himself for him. In the message that I gave 13 years ago, I mentioned that there is no record of Jesus ever doing a funeral. And so we don't know what he would have said in a funeral, but I'm sure it would have been good. I'm sure he would have done a great funeral, and it would be really interesting if they had a recording of that. So as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, well, what might Jesus say if he were standing here rather than me? So I came up with a few things. And I'm sure that, you know, most of you all know Jesus and you know your Bible. And if you were thinking about it, you'd probably come up with some different things than I do. So maybe afterwards, I'll give you an opportunity to stand up here and tell us what Jesus would say. But being a preacher, I got 3 points, 3 things. The first is that he understands your sadness and your pain. The world in which Jesus lived and grew up, it was a world that was filled with death. He would have known neighbors that would have died. He had friends who died. We know that. We know one of his good friends died was Lazarus. It was a premature death. And we know that Jesus wept at his death. And we know that Jesus got angry. It says there was like a snort that Jesus did, like a war horse. He was angry at death. His father died. So he had friends, he had neighbors, he had family members who died. He saw the grief of those who had relatives and friends that died. He saw and he was moved with compassion, and walking down the road and he sees a widow with her only son, the funeral for that. And he sees the grief. And so what does he do there? He raises the boy from the dead. A man by the name of Jairus has a sick daughter. And he comes to get Jesus for Jesus to heal her. And Jesus doesn't get there in time. And she dies. Jesus sees the grief. And he raises her from the dead. His friend Lazarus. He gets there 4 days too late. And sees the grief. And he raises Lazarus from the dead. Now think about it. He raises the son of the widow. He raises the brother of 2 friends. He raises the daughter. But he doesn't raise his daddy. His daddy dies. And he doesn't raise his daddy from the dead. And so what that means is he suffers the loss of a father. And he looks at his mother, and his mother suffers the loss of her husband. And so he watches her pain. He has siblings, brothers and sisters, and he watches his siblings cry and the pain that they have. And then he, as the oldest son, takes on the burden. He becomes the patriarch, and he becomes in charge of taking care of his mama. And that is something that he carries with him. And so he thinks on the cross, who's going to take care of my mom now? My brothers can't do it. John, will you take care of mama? So Jesus understands pain. He understands loss of family. And so I think it's very important that you understand that he's been where you are. And so you need to understand that you have a sympathetic Savior. One who is, you know, we know that scripture says he's touched with, you know, everything that we have been touched with, but this shows it. And it's something that he has felt. But I want you all, we need to understand in loss, it's something that he feels. Okay, he felt it in his earthly ministry. He feels it in his heavenly ministry, because he says when something happens to even the least of his brethren, least of his brothers and sisters, it happens to him. So if you are his brother, if you are his sister, he identifies, he feels the pain, as though it's his loss, it happens to him. So what that means is that in pain, in suffering, whatever it is, whether it's the loss of a family member or whether it's something that we all go through, he identifies, he understands, and he says, bring it to me. And so you can take your grief, you can take your pain, you can take your sorrow, you can take what you're feeling, and know that Jesus gets it. So in the days to come, somebody will ask, how are you doing? And you will say, fine. Okay, when you get past the fine and you're by yourself, and it comes in, and it'll come in waves, you'll be fine and then it'll come in. Don't deny it. Okay, don't deny pain, don't deny suffering, don't deny loss. Because when we deny what our reality, we are saying, Jesus, I don't need you. I don't need what you can give me. I'm handling it all. And so we deny ourselves of the grace. We deny ourselves of his hugs, of his love, his companionship, his identification with us in suffering. So don't deny it. Go to him knowing that he has compassion. And he'll give you what you need in that moment. So he knows. The second thing I think he'd want to say is he knows you have questions. When we look at the scriptures, God's people are being very transparent with God. They let him know not only what they're feeling, but also what they're thinking and the questions that they have. The chief ones are like, what's going on? Why is this happening? God, are you going to do something about this? God, why are you doing that? Why aren't you doing something? Okay. Sometimes we think that being a good Christian or somebody who really knows God is that we don't question, we don't say anything. It's just all happiness, and God is good all the time. He is good all the time, but that's not where we are all the time. So you got Job, and every one of us knows the story of Job. He said, what did I do to deserve to go through what I'm going through? That's a paraphrase, but that's what he was saying. He said, I've lost my kids. I've lost my job, all my money, all my possessions. I've lost my health. I've lost the respect in the community. My wife, she's not doing too well, and she hopes that I just curse God and die. So God, why are you allowing this to happen? God, what did I ever do to deserve this? God, why are you treating me so wrong? That's Job. Scripture says the most righteous man in all the world. The psalmist. God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? That's the psalmist. Habakkuk, the prophet, says, God, the world is filled with wickedness. Israel is just full of wickedness. Why aren't you doing something? Paul, God, I got this thorn. I've been asking in Jesus' name that you deal with it, that you take it away, but you're not. What's going on? I've been praying. Ain't doing nothing. Mary and Martha, each one of these are the sisters, say, Jesus, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Why did you delay? It's your fault. And the disciples in the boat, don't you care that we're perishing? Okay. These are God's people struggling with providence, struggling with what's going on in their lives, and they're asking God questions. There's a Spanish, 16th century Spanish nun, Teresa of Avila, and this is what she said. If this is how God treats his friends, it's not surprising that he has so few of them. So what does it mean? God knows what you're going through. He knows what you're feeling. He cares. He knows the questions. God, why? And he gives permission to ask. Not to deny, not to saying all is good, but to ask the questions. He's not threatened by any question. So feel free. Now, he might not answer you, but he's not threatened. But in the difficulties, know this. Know that God loves you. Know that God is all-powerful. Know that God is all-wise, and he's good. Okay. He loves you. He's all-powerful, all-wise, and he's good. Therefore, you can rest. And understand that if you knew what he knows, then you would do what he did. Trust him. Number three. He'd say, remember why I came. We've just celebrated Christmas, which is the birth of Jesus. And it's the beginning of the unfolding of the plan that God put into place before he created the world. And it's a plan which culminates when Jesus returns. And the world is made new. And what does that include? Technology is going to be made new. I want to read from Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he dwells with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or cancer, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Jennifer, your husband was one of the victorious ones. Dan, David, Sarah, Rachel, your dad was one of the victorious ones. And he will inherit all of this, the new heavens and the new earth. And then may that be true of you. May that be true of all of us. May we be one of the victorious ones and inherit the world made new. Jesus was born so that we could be born again. Jesus died so that those who believe will have eternal life. Jesus ascended to heaven and is coming again. So what do we do in the meantime as we await the second advent, the second coming? Number one, know that grief is good. Why is grief good? It's good because it is acknowledging God's work in Steve, that God was a good husband. Steve was a good husband. Steve was a good father. Steve was a good man. Steve was God's man. And so grief is good. You are acknowledging the loss of this good man. And you are acknowledging that the pain and the loss is not right. It's not the way it's supposed to be. And it is a yearning for what is supposed to be. And it is a longing for what God has promised will be. No pain, no sorrow, no grief. So grief is good. It's acknowledging that the world is screwed up, and it is a longing for the fixed up world. And it is good because you're declaring that death is an enemy. Yeah, it is part of life, but it's not how it's supposed to be, and it is an enemy. And so it is a declaration of that. And so you are longing for the way things were originally designed to be. And that's how and that it will be. And it honors God. So as you grieve, don't grieve as one who has no hope. You have hope. Despair is non-Christian. Despair is ungodly. Because it doesn't acknowledge that there is one who is seated on a throne, who has his plan and he's working his plan. He's declared the end, and the end is good. So there is no place for despair. Grief, yes, but never despair. Know that Jesus conquered death, and one day death will die. So, number two, remember what Steve said shortly before he died. He said, no king, no one king but Jesus. Okay. Now, live for King Jesus. One life, this life will soon be passed. Only what's done for King Jesus will last. Amen. Can we sing? Let's sing a hymn. We'll say a hymn of commitment. Take My Life and Let It Be, hymn number 585. We'll sing verses 1, 2, 5, and 6. Hymn number 585. 1, 2, 5, and 6. Dan is going to sing Psalm 42.
Psalm 42.
Psalm 42.
I was going to sing Psalm 59. Dad sang that so many times. I think I can do it.
Jesus, I have risen all my time.
Dan. Let's pray. Our God, we acknowledge that you are God, and that we owe our very lives to you. And in a moment, you can call each one of us. In times like this, it is important for us to reflect on that truth. I thank you for the work of grace that you did in Steve's life as a very young child. You brought him to saving faith, and then you held him, you kept him. And you enabled him to run his race all the way to the end. And his last thoughts were of thee. And when he opened his eyes again, he saw you. What a marvelous way to live life and to begin the next. So we thank you for Christ. Through him that we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And we thank you that we have a sympathetic Savior. And I pray that you would comfort each one that is feeling loss. You know what each one needs. I ask that you would provide it. And Father, I pray for this family that they would stay close to each other. When you lose the patriarch and the matriarch, sometimes what do we do now? So I pray that you would hold them close together, even while they live in different places. And for our dear sister Jennifer, who's lost a second husband, hold her close. Be the husband to the widow. Show her that the plans you have for her are great ones. Give her wisdom. Give her peace. Amen. Shall we sing the doxology? May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in peace.